better things. And it's out of the book of Hebrews. And kind of doing a teaching on Hebrews, but I'm kind of going through the back door, through a couple side doors, down through the basement, back up through the attic. And then eventually we're going to head to the kitchen. Amen. I'm going to serve some pickled corn and some greens and some soup beans and cornbread. Amen. At the end of it. Some of you don't even have an idea what I'm talking about. So. Thank you, ma'am. Well, Miss Rachel brought me some pickled corn this weekend. So I am flowing in an anointing this morning that I hope you're ready for. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, kind of setting some things this morning, so I'm going to teach a little bit, some things that I've laid out. And then we're going to see where this goes. Amen? Is it right if I just give you what God's given me this morning? And we're going to serve that up in however way that is, because we want God to be honored in the house this morning. Amen? Thank God. I thank God for all that was here last night. And it was a powerful time in God, without question. And what we're doing is we're trying to seed something. See, folks, you can build something. You can build it by the flesh. In your devotions this week out of the book of Psalms, I can't tell you exactly the psalm. But unless God builds the house, they build in vain. How many started building in vain? How many want God to build the house? How many want God to build your house? Amen? How many realize that we are the workmanship of God? And that God is working on us, and we are working through a process. And sometimes it doesn't seem like, I know this is going to sound a little sacrilegious, but sometimes it seems like God doesn't know what He's doing. Amen. In our life. Sometimes it seems too slow. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it's the right answer. But how many times have you given an answer to your children and they looked at you like you were, you know, just not quite, you know, made it to the next floor of your life. Amen. You're a brick short. Amen. You're a fry short of your McDonald's Happy Meal. Are you listening to me? And so the reason why they look at us that way is because we have knowledge and experience they don't have. Amen. And sometimes when experience speaks, ignorance becomes resentful. See, ignorance becomes resentful because of knowledge. And so, when we are young, we are governed mostly by our emotions and our hormones. But how many knows that when you get older, you can't afford to live by your emotions and your hormones? You got to have some sense. Are you listening to me? When you were younger, there were some things that we could do. And we could make up for it. We could do it on Friday and Saturday and make up for it Monday to Wednesday. But how many knows the older you get, you realize you got to have sense on Friday and Saturday. And where you thought you could spend and you could make it up and work the overtime later in the week, you realize now you don't have that same energy. You have to reserve it. You got to be smarter than the average bear. You got to have some sense. And I want you to know something. There were some things in our earlier life, our life as a believer, that we didn't have knowledge of. But now we have knowledge of those things to be able to move on into a better way. And so we're talking about better things. We're talking about coming out of the old and coming into the new. The book of Hebrews is about crossing over. It is that, it's that book that speaks to us from the New Testament, from the Old Testament, that is the revealing factor of how that we have to cross the Jordan. We have to go through that baptism. We have to leave the land, the desert place. We have to leave that place to where we wandered in circles, even though that God provides for us in the desert. But how many knows that there's a point where that you have to fulfill the promise? And so to cross over, we cross over into a better promise, into a better land. That's the reason why we don't build houses in the desert, because it's a temporary place. The problem is that we walk through the desert, but we don't want the desert to get into us. We walk through the storm, but we don't want the storm to get in us. We walk through hell, but we don't want hell to get in us. Why? Because once it's in you, you can walk out and live out a stormy life for 20, 30 years, and at the end of it, your life is empty. It's fruitless. It had no meaning to it. It had no point. You didn't leave your footprint upon the earth. And no matter what anybody says, we want our lives to count. And I don't listen to anybody foolish. It don't matter. Yes, it always matters. Because if it didn't matter, then you would end your life. But it means something. And because it means something, then you are going to your job, going to your school, always dreaming. The dreams may not be fulfilled, but you're always moving forward. Why? Because you want your life to count. And here in the book of Hebrews, the writer, the author of this book, is saying to the Jewish Christians something very significant. But let's read the Word of God today, can we? In chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, therefore, if you're there, say amen. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Circle those three words there, let them slip. The Greek there, in fact, the book of Hebrews is probably one of the most perfectly written books in Greek of any of the Bibles, of any of the books in the New Testament. Nobody's quite sure. I think more credit goes to Paul than it does to anybody else. Some people think Barnabas, some other people think Apollos, because he was so eloquent, versed in Greek. But it doesn't make any difference. And I think the reason why that it's not specific here, because God doesn't want anybody. God makes it. See, I don't think it's by accident. I think it's on purpose. God doesn't do anything by accident. I don't think God wants us to get lost in the author here. The reason why is because this book is very important for today and what God is saying to us. Because it's in the same context as the example that I gave to you earlier. If we don't make some quality decisions here in this life, amen? See, some of you are living like it don't matter. It does matter. It matters how you live. It matters what you're doing. And you think it doesn't matter, but it does matter. And how the decisions we make, how many knows the decision that you make about your life, especially about the person that you're going to live with, that is a massively important decision. Amen? You don't want to get up every day and think, oh my God, why did I do this? Are you hearing me? You're making me nervous. You're just a little too quiet when I said that. I'd just say amen so nobody thinks I'm talking about you this morning. How many hears what I'm saying? See, all of it's important. Here, he's saying to them, look, the Greek here, and let them slip away, means this, is lest in any way we drift past them. Sometimes you don't have to do anything specific. Hear me now. Sometimes you don't have to do a thing. Sometimes what you allow yourself to do is you just allow yourself to drift. You may think that your boat is tied up to the shore. You may think your boat is tied up to the dock, but it may not. And through the toils, the tossing, the turning, the tide coming in and out, it works on that safety line. And eventually what happens, you thought which was secure was not secured, and you drift past your salvation, and there you are, drift past and drifting in your relationship with God. Amen? And he says here, he said, we ought to give more earnest heed to these things. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed again unto them that heard them? Wow, pretty strong words, amen, to the Jewish Christians here. Just let me read a couple other scriptures. It'll all make sense in just a little bit. But it's interesting here that chapter 6 begins this way. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from the dead works and the faith towards God. Of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permit. So here he is talking about leaving this place of the principles of the doctrines of Christ. He's not talking about ignore or don't fulfill the very basis of Christ. But what he is saying here is this, is you're stuck. Because he says in chapter 5, if you will please, in the very 14th verse, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Because he states here to them in chapter 5, he said in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What is he saying there? He is saying, look, you have drifted away from some truths. Instead of walking into the maturity of God, what has happened here, you're drifting past. It's interesting here, because this book is written 30 years after Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was resurrected. This is 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ. This is 30 years after the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost was given and thousands had received Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit. 30 years later, the church here was still, many of them, because the Bible tells us that many priests believed, the priests that were of the temple believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was happening here was very simple, is that many of them were still offering the blood sacrifices, still walking out the holy days, and there was a sect of people that believed that they needed to mix the law of Moses in with the message of grace. Amen? And so because they were trying to mix law and grace with it, what was happening is they were slipping away from the relationship with Christ, because they began to go back thinking that if I make this sacrifice, if I fulfill this duty, then somehow what will happen in my life, that I will find contentment and fulfillment. And the author here in Hebrews says, no, you won't. Because the more that you try to mix law in with grace, that is thinking that it is more about judgment, that God is more concerned about judging you, about making sure, I need to make sure that you know that you are a sinner. Can I ask the question today? Does anybody ever need to be reminded that you were a sinner? When you were a sinner, did anybody need to remind you? Was there an alarm on your clock, on your iPhone, that came up and said, just a little reminder to tell you, you are a sinner, lost without Christ, that you are a wretch? Did anybody need that reminder? No. Who needed to be reminded about sin? Look, even sinners know they're sinners. Amen? Even those who have not been acquainted with the gospel of Jesus Christ know that they're sinners. You don't have to tell a drunk sitting on a bar stool that, hey, you know, you got a problem with alcohol. First of all, wrong place, wrong time. Second of all, he knows who he is. Amen. A drug addict in a shooting gallery that is popping heroin and is popping crack into the mainstream of his body, who's laying in a dark, filthy place. You don't have to come along and say, hey, by the way, did you know that you're a drug addict? See, that's the law. The law always reminds me of the sin that is in my life. The law of Moses always reminded me of my sin, but the problem is that it couldn't deliver me from my sin. It couldn't deliver me from my past. If my past is still ruling me, if my past is still governing me, and how is that, Pastor? It's governed me because of my behavior. I don't act like a Christian. I still act like I'm a sinner. Because I act guilty all the time. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, when the pastor preaches a message, it doesn't sound like it's a message of hope. It sounds like, well, I guess I ain't quite measuring up again. I feel guilt. I feel condemnation. That's not the grace of God. That's not the grace of God. That's the law of God that works in your members. That is condemnation that's working in your life. That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the voice of God. God is not speaking to you that. If you're miserable with God, it's not because God's made you miserable. You're miserable with God because there is something in you that you think that through the law, through somehow your behavior, that you will find contentment. And I declare to you this, is that Christ has already done what you will never be able to do in your life. No matter how good you behave. No matter how many cookies you make for the little old lady next door. No matter how many, you know, blind people you help across the street. No matter how many hungry children you feed in some foreign land. It won't take away the condemnation. There is only one thing that will remove the guilt and the shame from your life. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood will wash away your sins and make you, because you once were scarlet with those sins. But through the blood of Jesus, your life has been made whiter than snow. But there is one who comes along and says to you and wants to remind you, I know you haven't. You aren't forgiven. Look at those habits in your flesh. Don't everybody say amen at once. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? Because here's what he was saying in the book of Hebrews. He was saying, you're trying to find contentment in living out the law. And I'm telling you, Christ has already made the sacrifice. Amen? So here he says, be careful that you don't drift away. Drift away, because what happens with any sacrifice-filled belief system is you get tired of always slaughtering the animals. I mean, think about it. Every day, that's all the priesthood did, the Levitical priesthood. All they did every day, man, was sacrifice animals. Think about it. You're not only sacrificing animals, you're hearing the screams of the pain of those animals that you're sacrificing. But you have to sacrifice them because of the sins in your life, hauling the sacrifices there, dragging the sacrifices to the temple, the tabernacle, and to the temple every day, living that over and over again. Why? Because we cannot accept the fact that it really is. When Jesus said on the cross, the last words out of his mouth, that was at the evening time. Why at the evening time? Because it was the close of the day. It was the close of the time. And Jesus said out of his mouth to those who were watching, he said to the world by the Spirit of God, it is finished. Do you hear me today? Your sins have been washed. They have been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you today are a born again believer, then you today should be rejoicing over what God has done in your life. In that, this is what he's saying to him here in the book of Hebrews. He's saying, look, it's better. I mean, why serve God if it's not better? Amen? I mean, that's why people get divorced, right? Got to find me something better. Amen? Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Amen? I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that's the mindset. That's our pathology. You know, I'm tired of you. You know, when I'm married, you always kept yourself clean and sweet smelling. And, you know, now you stink all the time. Your breath stinks. Don't take care of yourself. You're raggedy looking. You know? Before, it used to be cute how, you know, they chewed and ate their food. Now you just sit there and every bite they take, and it just sounds like it's amplified, and like everything they do gets on your nerves, and You just want to reach across with your butter fork and your butter knife and just stab him in the eyeball and just... The very presence in the room just grates you. But you know what? I got to find something better. I got to get rid of this so I can find something better. And I'm not saying that you can't find something better. But I want you to know something. It's not the person you need to find that's better. What you need to do is whatever is on the inside of you. Only Christ can fix that. You've got to have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is on the inside of you. And if you have had to dissolve that former relationship, then make sure that you're not making a repeat of the thing that you're going into. Are you hearing me, folks? Look, you may have left a church that disappointed you, but if you've come to Cornerstone, don't drag your dirty laundry on the inside here thinking I'm going to wash it. No, my darling, I'm not going to. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash that. Only Jesus Christ can heal the hurts and the pain in the inside of your heart. I am a pastor. This is going to be a shot, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the last voice in your life. Some of you have let men be the last voice in your life, and they have led you down the Piccadilly Lane. And that's a reference back to the Beatles. But anyways, are you hearing me? There is a better way. Come on, turn to somebody and say, there's better things. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them. There's better things, better covenants, better sacrifices, a better tabernacle. There's better. God's got better for me. I said, God's got better for me. How many wants better? Amen? How many wants better? Look here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1. If you were taking notes, I'm going to give you just a synopsis of the book of Hebrews real quick. In chapter 1, we find that sonship is better than the angels. In chapter 2, it's a better dominion. Are you hearing me? It's a better dominion through a better gospel. Because you can't have dominion over just a nation. See, God wasn't concerned with just one nation. He wanted dominion over the whole earth. Through this covenant, we have dominion over the whole earth. Are you hearing me? In chapter 3, it speaks of a better builder and a better house. Because this house, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the builder of this house is Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. In accordance and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, He is building my house. Are you hearing me? Amen. He's building my house. Do you ever notice when they're building a house, they don't finish the outside first? They're building a house in my neighborhood. And if you were judging it, it would look like nothing was going on because the siding's not up. And sometimes all that was on top was the plywood. And the windows are not in. There's plastic up. So if all you're judging the house is by the outside, and even though it's a big, beautiful house, you might go by and say, you know what? They're not doing nothing in that house. They ain't getting nothing done. Who in the world's building that? But you've got to stop and take a look on the inside. Because on the inside, there are some foundations being made. And some floors that are going up. And some walls going up. And there's some plumbing and electricity going up that's not to the naked eye. And let me tell you today is this. There's a better work going on the inside of you. And on the outside, it don't look like the windows are finished or the roof is finished. It may look like you're half done and the landscaping looks raggedy. But I'm here to tell you, on the inside, there is a beautiful, complete work that's being done on the inside of you today. Amen. You have a better building. Amen. A better builder and a better building today. How many is with me? So in chapter 4, we hear of a better Sabbath and a better high priest. Why? Because the Sabbath is not just a day. The Sabbath, we understand, is Jesus Christ. Amen? How many are glad for a better Sabbath and a better high priest? because our high priest has been touched with every point of infirmity in our life. The high priest, who is Jesus Christ, knows what you're going through. You may think, well, Pastor, he's the Son of God. Yeah, but darling, he's also the Son of Man. And he has walked through some pretty hairy places. And he has done and has felt and been touched by every point of infirmity in your life. And he knows. That's when you go to him in prayer because of your better covenant that you have with him. He knows what you're going through. He knows when you're suffering. He knows when you're hurting. And he knows exactly what you need. Amen. How many still with me today? Amen. So in chapter 5, this is the first time that we hear of Melchizedek, a better priesthood. It is the priesthood without end. The Levitical priesthood was a priesthood that was to end its sacrifices, its ways, its covenants. It was going to be done away with. Why? Because it could not accomplish what needed to be done. Do you hear me? I don't have to go someplace and offer sacrifices. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. If this building falls down flat, how many knows we still have the temple of the Holy Ghost? Are you hearing me? That if in the last day we can't meet in a building such as this, how many knows we can still meet together with God and with the Holy Spirit that lives and abides within us today? Amen. I'm preaching a lot better than you're saying amen today. But that's okay. Look what he says in chapter 7 in relation to a better priesthood and a better testament there in verse 22. In chapter 8, we learn of the Holy of Holies. I'm sorry. In chapter 8, we learn of a better tabernacle and a better covenant. In chapter 9, it is a better blood, a better sacrifice, and a better Holies of Holies. In chapter 10, he brings out a better day and a new and a living way through a better veil. It is a better faith in chapter 11. Are you hearing me? A better faith. A faith that is not founded. Do you hear me? A faith that is not founded upon what men will do. But the faith that we have is the faith of Jesus Christ that lives and abides within us. How many knows that God is bringing us into a better faith in our life? Amen. Amen. And so in Better Promises, chapter 12 speaks of the sonship being a better relationship and coming into a better kingdom. In chapter 13, we conclude with a better altar, a better sacrifice, and a better city. Our city, who is our builder, who is the builder and maker, is God himself. Are you hearing the word today? We have better things that God has for the church. God has better for us. Why should we settle for anything else? Why should we settle for any other kind of worship? I don't want to get my life down to where that church is all about the rites and the ceremonies. I want my life to mean something. And for it to mean something, it means this, that God is doing something extraordinary in my life. Turn with me to the book of Romans as I close today. In the book of Romans, chapter 8. So what is God doing here in chapter 8? He talks about sonship. He talks about us coming in to sonship. It's important for us to know that what God is doing in us is not something temporary. It's not just momentary. For as many, in verse 14 of chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Come on, somebody say heirs of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Come on, say it out of your own mouth. Joint heirs
with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify, so that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is God doing in us? God gave me a word last night out of the book of Matthew. And I just want to finish verse 19, then I'm going to go back there for just a second. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And then back in, I believe, that out of the book of Matthew, yes, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 24. And he says, the kingdom of heaven, verse 24, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his fields. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The Lord spoke to me last night. Nobody receives a harvest without conflict. Nobody. And God is trying to accomplish something better in us. What's he doing? Romans 8 tells us the simple truth that he is trying to manifest the sons of God. God is trying to manifest himself in us. Going back to the analogy of the house, God is beginning on the inside, working himself out from our life. And how many knows that the Holy Spirit that is doing the work on the inside of us, the seed of God that is springing forth on the inside of us, the seed of God that is springing forth on the inside of us is growing and it's pushing out all the other stuff that's in our life. And what is creating on the inside of us is there is a conflict that is going on. And I want to say to you is this, is that the conflict is not, hear me now, is not the world that we should be worried about. The conflict that we are dealing with is our flesh versus what God is trying to accomplish by the Spirit on the inside of us. And so what is transpiring is this, is that our flesh is warring with the promise of God on the inside of us. God is saying, there is something better I want to do on the inside of you. But your flesh is saying, look, just stay miserable. Stay unhappy. Stay dissatisfied. Stay disenfranchised. But the promise of God that is within us is saying to us, look, there is something better. There is a better promise. There is a better life. Your life is not meant to live itself in misery and pain and agony. That even in the midst of the world, I'm in the world, but I am not of the world. So the seed of God that is manifesting on the inside of me, God is birthing the better on the inside of me. There is a better promise that is there. My promise is not by the promise of man, but the promise that I have is the promise of God. It is the life of God that is on the inside of me, that is working and doing his good pleasure on the inside of me. And it's warring against my mind. It's warring against my flesh because my flesh doesn't want to submit to it. Think about it. 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Are you listening to me? 30 years after what was happening, they were still going in the temple, still making the blood sacrifices, still going through all the rites and the rituals. Do you hear me, folks? See, we wonder, why is the church dissatisfied? I can tell you why. Because what we've done, we've given ourselves to church ritual instead of Christ reality. What we've done is we've served a man's belief system. We've served flesh instead of knowing that God has a reality. It's not just through the words, but it is through the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit to make the difference in our lives. Religion cannot set you free. Rites and rituals cannot set you free. Human sacrifices of animals cannot set you free. There is only one thing that has set you free, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And through that blood, He has set you free so that you may be able to live free. I've told the story over and over again. The Emancipation Proclamation was a great document, one of the greatest that was ever penned by Abraham Lincoln. But I want you to know that it was going to take more than pen or desire in men to let them know they were free. To be free on the outside did not give men the ability to be free on the inside. Are you hearing me? You can come to church. You can make that confession of Christ. You may have made that confession as a child, but I want you to know something is this, is that unless Christ lives in you and you live in Him, then many times all we have is religion. And religion becomes boring and mundane. And who cares? Because I want you to know something. After so long, religion won't get you up out of your bed in the morning. Amen? Religion won't get you up to serve God. The only thing that gets you up is one thing, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. What do you want? The same, or do you want better? Do you want better? Then God has better for you today. Can you give the Lord a hand clap today? Amen. Amen. God has so much for us.